Does anyone have a word that doesn't normally give a word? I'm not looking at anyone. Look up into the sky. No? All right, no worries. Have a seat, church. I always like to just say that because, you know, sometimes we always just think, oh, well, so-and-so will give a word or someone else will give a word or someone will sing a song. But maybe it might be you. So just, you know, when we have those quiet times and you're downloading from the Holy Spirit, don't be afraid. Everyone's pretty chilled here. You'd have to say something outrageously wrong to be shut down. Like when I say outrageous, it would have to be like ridiculously off the charts. So it's all good. Before we start, I just want to, it's Remembrance Day today, so I just want to have a minute of silence to commemorate the end of World War One, in which that year, I believe, over 12,000 people died in that 1 year. So let's just get my little clock out. Just give me 1 second. Just from now. Okay, thank you, church. And just to clarify, that was 12,000 Australian and New Zealand soldiers. So let's keep that in perspective, hey? We are going to have communion, but I want to do it at the end. I just need a show of hands. Who was here when I spoke last? Probably should say, who wasn't here? Okay. I'll try and do a little mini recap. It may be difficult to do an excellent recap because it kind of was a little bit of a science venture. So if you remember, we talked about, I was talking about our supernatural authority and we delved a little bit into quantum physics and talked about the double slit experiment. Does everyone remember that? Who reckons they can come up and give a 2 minute recount? Melanie. She's a teacher, so, and I'll tell you if you get wrong, but you won't get wrong.
Pressure's on now. Okay, let me try and make it simple. The idea was that if we shoot an atom through one slit in a wall onto another wall, we think it acts like a particle. So if you shoot a tennis ball, a solid ball, through one slit in the wall, when you map what it hits, it will come out as a straight line because it's a solid particle, yeah? When we shoot a wave of light, because it's a wave, as it goes through the slit on the wall that they were mapping, it came up kind of like ripples on a water. So they thought, okay, well, we'll make it a double slit and we'll try that again. So when they shot tennis balls through, it came up with two lines, just like you would think tennis balls would do. When you did waves, it came through, and what happened to the waves? With So the ripples happen again. So they thought, all right, well, let's test that with an atom. And we all think that atoms are solid particles or matter. Stuff, we like to call it in science. It's just stuff. So as they were watching it, as it went through, it became solid, like a solid particle, and it became like tennis balls. And then they didn't watch it. And they let it go through on its own, and then it turned into a wave particle. Yep, that's all I've got for you.
Give her a clap, because that was actually pretty intense. You had it right, it was just around the other way. So when they shot the particles through, and actually smaller than an atom, remember, we're talking about subatomic, so we're talking about protons, neutrons, electrons. Those were the particles they were shooting through this minute little shooter. I don't even know what it was called, so I'm not even going to try and remember what it is. As they were shooting these particles through, and they were particles, We know that they're particles. They were shooting them through, but they were actually had a pattern on the back wall as if they were waves. So they're like, okay, maybe subatomic particles actually act like waves. So let's see what's happening to these subatomic particles. So when they watched, they expected to get the same interference pattern as if they were waves, but when they observed, they noticed that the subatomic particles changed back to acting like particles and having two slits. And they cannot understand why this happens when a human observes a particle, why it suddenly changes into something that you can see is logically going to happen, but when they're not looking at it, it has what they now know to be infinite possibilities, as in a wave. As in everything we are made up of at the subatomic level has infinite possibilities that is only directed when we observe or direct, or in this case, when God directs. So that's where we were going with that. When God created time and matter, he seemed to set humans apart by the breath of himself. And he specifically said, let's make man and woman in our image, meaning our creative authority. So we do not have his supremacy, but we do have his authority. So subatomic particles were created by God, therefore waited to be directed by God and by extension us. Okay? So everyone, that's kind of like a really quick recap. So it's so funny. Once again, the worship leader has picked a song that literally is the message. So well done, Ben. He was actually singing it. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's a nice song. And he goes, do you have any requests for today? I said, no, no, it's okay. And then he's singing the song. And I'm like, it's such an old song. The first song we sang today. We haven't sung it in, well, forever. And I'm like, wait, that's actually my message. So well done. Today we're talking about with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. We say that a lot. Sometimes we say things like, have you heard these phrases? Nothing is impossible with God. Or God is the God of the impossible. We hear that a bit. I've said that. There's actually a song by Lincoln Brewster called God of the Impossible. Really good song. We've also heard God makes the impossible possible. Now, these are all really good statements, but I think they're well-meaning statements, but they do imply that there are impossibilities. And what I feel like I'm discovering, and again, you can disagree with me if you like, that is totally fine. I'm discovering that there are actually no impossibilities. God is not the God of the impossible. He's the God of the possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. And this is what quantum physics is actually discovering, is that subatomic particles have infinite possibilities, meaning anything is possible for any one state of being. Anything is possible. And remember we gave that funny joke at the beginning of my message about Schrodinger's cat? Remember the analogy about if you put a cat in a box with a random vial of poison that will break open at a time and no one knows when that poison will break open, that while the cat is in the box and you can't see it, that the cat is considered to be both dead and alive at the same time. It's a funny analogy. It doesn't quite fit, but that's what they've come to, is that our atoms, our subatomic particles, can be considered to be all and none of what they are. Meaning they can be whatever. And they wait to be directed. They wait to be directed. So my point with making that clarification with saying are there impossibilities or are there no impossibilities is that while ever we as humans accept the flawed premise that there are in fact impossibilities, it will always be difficult for us to believe that all things are possible. If I think something's impossible in my mind, then it's hard for me to believe that it's possible. And then you start getting real mystical about it and going, oh, well, with God, all things are possible. Yes, with God, all things are possible because nothing is impossible, because he's created it that way, because he is God and he's created everything we see. So let's have a look at Matthew 19:26. I get very nervous preaching messages like this. Matthew 19:26. you don't have that on there, which is totally fine. Yes, you do. I put it on there. All things are possible. So, bit of premise, a rich man has come to Jesus and has asked how he can have eternal life. And in verse 24, Jesus has just said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to be into the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to get into that actual statement. And then the disciples are like, wait, what are you talking about? How can this happen? And then Jesus makes this very profound and well-known statement. And he says, humanly speaking, it is impossible. We'll get to that. But with God, everything is possible. Everything is possible. Say it. Everything is possible. Everything is possible. Now, you said, you just said there are no impossibilities and Jesus just said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But have a look at the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version says, with people, as far as it depends on them, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's a very different statement to humanly speaking, it is impossible. Because there Jesus is saying, you take me out of the picture, you take God out of the human picture, as far as it depends on you alone, there are impossibilities. But with God, all things are possible. He doesn't say with God, nothing is impossible. I know technically it means the same thing, but Jesus doesn't use that word. He says all things are possible, meaning there are no impossibilities. Human minus God is limited possibilities. Human plus God is unlimited possibilities. Why do you think Satan hates you so much? Why do you think his one goal from the beginning of our creation has been to destroy what we had? And he was very successful for a very long time. We had back then what nothing or no one else had. We had the power linked up with God to create unlimited potential, unlimited capacity, creative capability, because we are linked with the Creator. And Satan does not like that. And it has been his one mission since the beginning of time to make us disbelieve this. When we take God out of the equation, we are left with the natural set of rules like gravity, cell decay, and even death. Subatomic particles will default to a natural set of laws. They will default to that unless told otherwise. When God is the center of our universe on the inside, when God is the center, we are released from the restrictions or the parameters about how those subatomic particles need to behave. We're released from that. Yes, an atom might want to do this. It's going to default to that because that's the natural set of laws that need to govern the earth. But we are not restricted to that. We can go, you know what? No. The God in me says this, so let's do this. There are no impossibilities. There is no how things should act. Now, I know it's very tempting to think this is a little bit of sci-fi nonsense. I love sci-fi, so I'm keen for that. I'm keen to live my life out in a science fiction altered reality. But a lot of you are like, that's not really my thing. But Jesus did say, with God, everything is possible. Every single thing. Every state of matter is possible. Or as well, every favorable circumstance is possible for you and for me, because he created matter and he has complete control. So let's talk about a little thing called cause and effect. Big science term. I would like to talk about the difference between cause and effect and the most probable outcome. okay? So quantum physics, let's go back to that, has been challenging our traditional understandings of the universe by questioning whether there really are definitive laws of nature. Okay, so let's just talk about this. Are there laws of cause and effect, or are there laws of probability? Now, there is a difference. I'm going to give an example. So is one event an inevitable consequence of the other, or is one event just the most probable? Okay, let's talk about gravity. All right, this is a very simplified version. Is it what goes up must come down, or is it what goes up usually comes down? Right? The difference between what goes up must come down says it's a definitive law that says what goes up must come down. If the object is light enough, is heavy enough, it's going to come down. However, they are just discovering that is the most likely outcome. Because of how subatomic particles behave, because they have infinite possibilities, it's just the most probable. I know this is a little bit crazy, but they are proving it scientifically with things. They're proving this stuff at the cellular level. They are proving mathematically that this is a probability issue, that what goes up usually comes down. Now, obviously things usually come down because God needed to create a world where things don't fly off. Okay, we need to be able to walk around and do things like normal people and have our food go down into our stomachs instead of coming up. You ask an astronaut how fun it is to have acid reflux. Okay, it's not very fun. They don't enjoy it because things don't go down in space. So it is a very helpful, it's helpful for us to have things come down. However, these are what we like to call loose guidelines. God basically said to Adam, here's the earth. I've given you some basic parameters so that things work for you. But I've also given you my creative authority. So if one day you feel like walking on water, just go do it. And we laugh, but it has happened. So if it couldn't happen, it wouldn't happen. Just process that for a minute. God said, yes, here's the world. And we've seen that in Genesis. He says, here's the world. And then he uses these words like, I've given you dominion. Go take dominion. Go do this. He's saying, okay, this is the basic parameters for how things are going to work. But if you need to change anything for the benefit of you and the world, do it. Let's see what you can do. Let's see how creative you can be. I'm getting into next week's message. I won't do that. Let's go to Matthew, Matthew 14, 22 to 31. I love creation. I think it's a fun topic. Mainly because we don't really know. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. So this is just a normal night for Jesus. So he's not like, the miraculous is going to happen. He's just like, I just want to go pray. Verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Now, this was just a normal situation for these guys. This would have happened to them before. They were fishermen, so they would have dealt with this before. This is a fairly normal, worldly type situation. There was probably 500 things that Jesus probably could have done to help them, really, when you think about it. It probably would have been easier in this day and age when we've got phones and stuff, but there could have been other things that a person would have done that could have helped them. And he goes, no, the easiest thing for me to do is to walk across the water. He had no trouble, clearly, in his mind going, that is seriously not a problem for me to walk on the water to help my friends. He had no problem with that. And remember, Jesus acted as a man while he was on earth. Let's just put that out there. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. Pretty reasonable explanation, because it's not probable that someone's going to walk across the lake on the water to you. It's the least likely outcome. Okay? You wouldn't. That's not where you would first go. 27, but Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. I'm even thinking, how would they even have heard him? Even that in itself, he's obviously speaking words that are transcending some kind of sound barrier, because there was waves and wind happening. And he's just speaking. It doesn't say he yelled. He spoke to them. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. There's some seriously different things happening scientifically here than what normally happens. Take courage, I am here. 28, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. I find that an odd statement. He could have said, if it's really you, can you just get over here quickly? Or can you just say something that I'll know it's you? What is happening to Peter here? He's going, hold on a second. You totally just walked out on the water to me. Why can I not do the same thing? What have you done that I can't do? Is he perhaps having the revelation that there is nothing impossible? Is he perhaps having the revelation that with this very strange man that he's come to know, that all things just might be possible? Why would you ask to get out on the water? Jesus says, yes, come on. Come on, bro. He doesn't say, well, if you've thought about it, well, hold on a minute. Well, it's not really the normal thing to do. Well, hold on, let me just speak to the Adams. He goes, yeah, sure, do it. Go for it. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. Now look at this, verse 30. But when he saw, I'm going to put that in brackets, observed, think about the double slit experiment. What happens when we observe something? We think it should act a certain way, therefore it does. When he observed his surroundings, what happened? Suddenly the water became water. Up to that point, either gravity had been interrupted, I don't know, or the water particles had become solid. When he observed what he knew was scientifically impossible to him, straight away his observation as a human changed the matter. Straight away. His fear and his observation became one, and everything fell apart. And 31, oh, wait, where am I? So he saw the strong wind and the waves. He knows that strong wind does X. He knows that waves do Y, so therefore he's going to be dead. As soon as he sees that and makes that logical conclusion about what he knows should happen, he sinks. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Now we need a miracle. 31, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. Then he says, you have so little faith. I'd be like, man, I just walked on the water. How can I have little faith? Come on. But Jesus, this is the world that Jesus is living in. He's understanding. He completely understands his authority over matter. So to him, it's like, why didn't you believe? He does not comprehend why someone would not believe that you can change the state of matter. He does not comprehend that, because it's not in his makeup. Because he just spent all night praying, by the way. There's a good key. Oh, do we have to pray all the time? I say it all the time. Do I have to pray all the time, God? You know, I'm right here. Do you want to know me more? do you want to be in my presence more? We don't like to do the hard stuff to get to where we want to be, but sometimes we need to do the hard stuff. Are we good so far? So what I want to do with that is pull that apart a little bit. Peter walking on the water was not an impossibility, clearly, because it happened. It was just the least likely outcome. Out of all of the things that could have happened, that is the least likely thing that you would think could happen. But that doesn't seem to bother Jesus, because he knows that the nature of a particle is to be whatever he says. He believed, Peter believed so much in the power and the presence of Jesus that his faith directed the things around him. His faith directed the matter around him. His faith directed the air around him. However that happened, I do not know. But something happened when Peter said, "If that's you, Jesus, none of this matters. If that's you, none of this matters." And I want to be like that. I want to say, if this is you, Jesus, none of this matters. This situation that I'm in is completely 100% changeable. 100% changeable. This healing that I need might look like it's the least likely outcome, but that's irrelevant, because there's nothing that's impossible. I can choose the least likely outcome if I want to. And hopefully we will get to the stages in our lives and in this world where it ceases to be the least likely option. Where healing no longer becomes the least likely option, it is now the most likely option. We have switched the powers of probability around to where we see more healings and miracles than we do things not happening. Because at the moment, it's the other way around, would you agree? We know that God heals. We see that he heals. And I'm just focusing on healing right now, but I really believe that I need to. We see that God heals because we've seen it. We hear about it. We've seen it in our own lives. But we don't see it enough to know in our minds that it's definitely most likely going to happen the next time. So it's like we have to start our faith journey all over again every time, because we're not seeing it happen all the time. So it's like we have to go back again. Okay, yep, okay. And then you'll get like 5 or 6 times where it doesn't happen. You're like, oh. So when you go back the next time, you have to start all over again. And you're like, oh, look, the least likely outcome has happened this time. Amazing. But then you go back the next time and someone doesn't get healed. And you're like, oh. We need to get to the stage, people, where this is the most likely option. Jesus' power is residing so much within us, and we have an understanding of how that power changes things. Amen? Amen. I need to be clear that it's not our ability. So it's not our ability that changed anything. It wasn't Peter's ability that allowed him to walk on the water. It was definitely the power of God. All right, let's have a look at Mark 9, 14 to 23. Where are we? When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them. And some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. Well, typical. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe and they ran to greet him. Jesus is like, that's great, but what is everyone arguing about? One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." So this guy's having a seizure. "So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." This would bug me. This is what bugs us. We see it, we can't do it. That bugs us. It bugged them, and it really annoyed everyone else. Jesus said to them, here he goes again, being really mean. you faithless people. How long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. For him to say something like that, we have got something wrong. We have got something wrong. We're not thinking right. Because Jesus is a little bit miffed by this. He's like, I don't understand why you don't know how to do this. How can you not change this situation? This is not impossible. What is wrong with you? How can you not understand this, that the power of God can do anything? So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into a fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Satan is a rotten piece of work. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. If you can. And Jesus says, what do you mean, if I can? That's a very pertinent question. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. He said, now he says, anything is possible if a person believes. So previously we've heard all things are possible for God. And now we hear out of the mouth of Jesus, actually, anything is possible for you. Anything is possible if a person believes. That is, all of the endless probabilities are available to you if you believe. The most probable outcome does not have to be the one you get. You get to choose the outcome you want. And this is where the word of faith, this church believes in the word of faith and speaking out what we want. And this is why. We need to choose the outcome. We need to choose it on purpose. With our mouth, with our mind agreeing with what we know. It's not enough to just know it here. We have to understand it and then we have to speak it out. Because that is active assent. That's actively choosing an outcome. That's actively choosing what we want. That's actively choosing what we see, what we know is right. It's not just passive. It's not passively asking for something. Lord, please heal me. That's why Lord, please heal me does not work. Have you ever noticed that? Lord, please heal me. God's like, I feel like I already have. He's already done it. We need to actively choose the outcome that God has promised us. That's why I love that song, I Will Not Forget His Promises. I will not forget all the times He's healed me. I will not forget that nothing is impossible. I will not forget. I will choose. I will actively choose with my brain and with my mouth. I will choose the outcome that I know is right. And I think if our understanding of how matter works, if we understood that, we could be changing the likelihood of events all the time. Particularly when we're talking about people as well. I know, you know, it gets a bit funny when you talk about changing people. God is really the only person that can change people. But I could tell you what, when you are actively choosing the outcome for that person that you know is right, according to the word of God, if you know the path they are headed on is not where God wants them to be, and you speak out with your words of faith, you are actively choosing, no, this is their destiny. This is where they're going to be. This is how they're going to be successful. This is who they're going to meet. This is how successful they're going to be at school. When you are actively choosing that for them, you are by definition changing them through the power of God. The power of God does the changing. You can't change someone, but I can tell you what, you can choose the outcome that God is desiring for that person. That's why we need to know what God is asking us to do. And I don't want people to think that I'm taking the miraculous out of the equation here. What I'm trying to do is take the mysticism out of the miraculous. Okay? Because we tend to just put
miracles and the supernatural, we tend to just put it up in this little supernatural box and we just keep it there and we say, yes, this is supernatural, but I don't know. I don't think so. I think we're meant to work like this all the time and I think it's meant to be natural. I think it's meant to be normal. It's certainly not meant to be hard. And I think we need to wake up to my inheritance a little bit. I would like to wake up to what God has promised me. And I would like to wake up to the fact that anything is possible. Not metaphorically, not supernaturally, but really, anything is really possible to those who believe. So I want to have communion this morning and I want to sing that first song because I really want to celebrate today the fact that God has done the miraculous. He has fixed the ultimate problem, which was our sinful nature. And that anything is possible for him. And next week I want to talk a bit more about creation and what happened there and what that means for us and where what happened. We lost it, didn't we? But what actually happened to humanity when God actually bestowed his authority on them? What did that mean for them? And what does it mean for us now that Jesus has restored that back to us? So if we could just take communion. I want us all to stand and I want us all, this is kind of a fast song. I want us to be a bit joyful about us taking communion today and that Jesus has brought us back to that place where God had bestowed that authority on us. And we now have that authority through the blood of Jesus. Amen. So let's stand.